Now, the passage that has just been read to us, I think, is one of the most dramatic in the New Testament. When Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee, he was met by this man with a legion of demons. And Jesus cast the demons out. They went into a herd of pigs that were grazing on the hills, and they immediately rushed off and were drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And I think there's an interesting lesson in this. It means, as far as Jesus is concerned, people are more important than animals. God created all creatures, but men are more important than animals. If you were to ask Jesus, what should we do with these sharks that are attacking people on Cottesloe Beach or in the northern beaches of Sydney? He'd say, cull them. Because people are more important than animals. Before this, before he was exorcised, the man was in a pitiable state. He came running towards Jesus, and he had superhuman strength. They tried to contain him with chains. He broke them. He was screaming at the top of his voice. He was in great bondage to these demons. But when Jesus cast the demons out, he was completely transformed. And when the people came to see what had happened, they found him sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, clothed and in his right mind. Now, a secular atheist would interpret this as being a primitive description of mental illness or some psychological default, but they wouldn't allow the possibility of demon possession. But possession of demons occurs in modern times too. I was reading a book called A Flame of Fire, which is the story of Roland Bingham, who started the Sudan Interior Mission. And in that book, there are a number of references to demon possession. On one occasion, one of the missionaries, Tommy Titcomb, came to a village where the witch doctors had their masks on, they were gyrating, they were in a state of excitement. And when he moved himself through the centre of the crowd, he saw a young girl, rigid, 2 feet off the ground, with perspiration coming out of her like a fountain. And she floated towards him. And foolishly, he touched her, and he felt this tremendous pressure of incarnate spirits bearing down upon him. And he cried, Jesus, please deliver me from this evil thing that has come upon me. And he got peace. Then he asked what he should do. And he went towards the girl who was now lying flat on the ground. And he put his hand over her to pray, and she arose from the ground like as if drawn by a magnet. And she prayed, Lord, you have said that in your name we would cast out demons. I pray in the name of Jesus for this woman to be delivered. And immediately she flopped to the ground. He picked her up, he took her into the hut, and by this time the people were in a frenzy of excitement. They came rushing towards him, and he raised his hand feebly, because he was weak, and said in their own language, the God that has delivered this lady from the power of Satan is now by my side. And immediately they stopped as if they'd hit a brick wall. You see, in cultures where people worship evil spirits, demon possession is a reality of life, and they are in bondage. But it's in the West too. We have Satanist societies in the West where people worship Satan. In the UK, there are 30,000 Christian clergy of all types, but more than 80,000 registered witches and fortune tellers. So involvement with spirits is a very real phenomenon in the West, as well as in these other cultures. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his books, tells of an encounter he had with a lady who was a medium. This was in the town in South Wales where he was a minister. And every week, this lady would go to a spiritist society and act as a medium and was paid quite a bit of money for that. One day she was sick and she couldn't meet her appointment. So she was at home looking out the window and she saw all these people going to church. They go into the church where Martin Lloyd Jones was the minister. And she thought, I wonder what those people have. And she determined to find out. So she went to church. And she continued going, and Martin Lloyd-Jones said she became a very fine Christian. But one day he asked her, what did you feel when you came into our chapel for the first time? She said, when I came into your chapel and sat down among the people, I was conscious of a power. It was similar to the power at the Spiritist meetings, with this one difference. I was aware that the power in your church was a clean power. You see, there are clean powers. There's the clean power of the Holy Spirit, and there are unclean powers, and there are unclean spirits at work in our community. We have child abuse. We have a spirit of uncleanness doing that. We have people who are possessed. We have violence. We have murders. And Satan is at work in our community through a lot of these nefarious activities. I just want to point out at this point, just because you're tempted by Satan doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. And Jesus one day said to Peter that he would have a time of spiritual testing. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you are turned back, strengthen your brethren. Temptation does not mean that we're demon-possessed, or even if we give in to temptation. We ask God to forgive us and we get on with our lives. But unclean spirits are abroad in our community. And if we want to understand reality, we need to recognise that. Notice the effects that demons have illustrated in this story. Demons gave this man superhuman strength. We read in verse 3, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Dorothy Irvine, who told her story from witchcraft to Christ, said that under the influence of demons, she could turn herself invisible. She could kill birds in flight. And she could walk through fire. In Acts chapter 16, we're told of a slave girl who could tell fortunes because of a demon that she had. And when Paul cast the demon out of her, the owners of this slave girl were very upset and concocted a charge, and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Now, people have, through the power of demons, they do have a supernatural strength. A lot of them are tricksters, but a lot of them have powers which attracts them to the occult. It attracts them to involvement with demons. And it's very important for us that we don't dabble in these things. We don't go to seances. We don't read our horoscopes, because that can lead into something even worse. And we must warn people away from these things, not playing with Ouija boards and that sort of activity, which are quite common. You see, involvement with demons leads to slavery. It leads to bondage, as this man illustrates. It says, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. In the book Enticed by the Light by the author Sharon Beekman, she got involved in the New Age movement. She was a counsellor, she was a psychologist, and she opened herself up to spiritual guides because she was seeking spiritual fulfillment, which a lot of people are. Their lives are empty. And she enjoyed it for a while. She enjoyed these spirit guides until she asked them to leave. And then they got nasty. By the time she's discovered their true identity, it was too late. They had taken control of her mind. They were tormenting her and driving her to the point of insanity. See, the demons promise spiritual fulfillment, but they lead ultimately to bondage, as this man illustrates. Also, they lead to this man tearing off all his clothes. Now, why do we dress? And we dress to give ourselves a sense of dignity and respect. And demons take that away. They take away our respect. They take away our dignity. Nudity leads to ridicule. In the old times, when a victor wanted to humiliate the people he'd oppressed, the people he'd captured, he'd take their clothes away them and leave them stark naked to humiliate them. Also, we noticed that this man was in a state of mental confusion. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, because we are many." No doubt Jesus asked him his name to try and bring him to a sense of self-awareness, a sense of identity. But the demons had so dominated his personality that they spoke instead. And his identity was consumed by the demons. "My name is Legion, because we are many." And they shouted out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Did the man really think that Jesus was here to torture him? No wonder he was in a state of confusion. Or perhaps it was the demon speaking, knowing that they had encountered a superior power to themselves. But the saddest aspect of this man, he was in bondage, he lost his self-respect, he was in confusion. The saddest thing about him, he had lost all sense of community. He couldn't live with anybody. They had to tie him out and put him in the tombs by himself. And he was isolated. He couldn't receive love. He couldn't give love. The demons made it impossible. Now, if I was to apply this sermon to the congregation today, it wouldn't have much relevance. This man, as he comes to us in Scripture, wouldn't have much relevance. But I want to say that he is only an extreme example of what occurs to all people who do not know Jesus. You see, when Jesus gave Paul the mandate to preach the gospel, he said to him on the road to Damascus, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Now, most of those Paul preached to weren't demon-possessed like this man. Now, there was the girl in Acts chapter 16, and also there were the people who were demon-possessed in Ephesus because they engaged in the occult and witchcraft. There were them. But most of them wouldn't have been like that. Most of them would have married, had jobs, related to people, had earned a living. But they're under the bondage of Satan, according to Jesus' mandate, because they didn't know Jesus. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus is under bondage to Satan. Their eyes are blind, and they need to be enlightened. They're ignorant of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul says about the activity of Satan, "The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They may be highly intelligent. They may be very gifted and very talented. They may be very able, but they are unenlightened. Satan has blinded their eyes, and they need to have their eyes open, and they need to be freed from this bondage. And you see, today people, we live in an age where people are confused. I've already mentioned that people are confused about our relationship with animals. We're terribly confused about sexuality, terribly confused about that. With artificial intelligence, we're confused about what is real and what is artificial. And we hear about misinformation. There's misinformation and there's true information. And then we hear about fake news. There's a terrible amount of confusion in our society about what is real, and it ultimately comes from Satan. And only in Jesus can we be delivered from that. Now, there are many people who don't believe in God, and they don't believe in the devil. But how do they explain the world we're living in? How do they explain evil? I mean, there's evil everywhere. There's conflict. There's abuse. Where do the atheists, how do they explain that? There's only one sensible logical explanation, and it is from Satan. Satan has blinded their eyes. They do not know the truth. He has us in bondage. I remember listening to a talkback radio. I gave this illustration in a previous sermon, but I'll give it again. This was years ago, and the compere always announced the topic and invited people to ring in and give their opinion on this particular topic. And one night, he said, "Now I want you to ring in and tell me what you believe. What's your philosophy of life? What is your religious belief?" or whatever. And so people did, rang in and gave their belief, their ideas. Oh, good opportunity for Christians to share their belief. And at the end he said, "Now I'll tell you what I believe, what my philosophy of life is. I believe in myself." And I thought, what a disappointment. But that's how many people live. They believe in themselves. Now, I told you this illustration a few sermons ago, but there's a sequel to it. About 20 or 30 years later, I was driving to church or somewhere, and I had the talkback radio on, and it was this same compere. But this time, he had a medium as a guest, and he invited people to ring in and talk to the medium, and she would tell them news about themselves and their future. And it's obviously the compere believed in this. And I thought to myself, you couldn't sustain it, could you? This idea that you believe in yourself, you couldn't sustain it. You needed a power and authority outside yourself, and you've chosen the devil. But the great message of this story is that Jesus is stronger than Satan and his cohort of demons. You see, the encounter is a non-contest. Jesus casts the demons out, they go into the pigs, and that's the end of it. The man is freed. How did this happen? Who is Jesus? In the story before this, we're told that they're crossing the Sea of Galilee and there is a storm and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm abated. And then the disciples thought, "Who is this? Even the seas and the waves and the elements obey him." The demons know who he is. They say, "Don't torment us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." That's who Jesus is. He is God. In the sermon and the illustration I gave at the beginning about the missionary in Africa, he stood by this girl for about 3 days so nobody could touch her. On the third day, he led her to Christ, and then she was put into a mission school and was delivered from evil influences. With Sharon Beekman, she tried, when she realised the true identity of these demons, these spirit guides, she tried everyone to get relief. She went to counsellors, she went to psychologists. No one could help her until she turned to Jesus Christ and submitted to him as Lord and Saviour. Then the power was broken and the demons evaporated. See, Jesus can break the power of Satan, and he's the only one who can. In 1 John 3, verse 8, we read, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And that's what he's done. That's why he died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross and he broke the power of Satan. And if we're not under the power of Jesus Christ, we're under the power of Satan, whatever we think about ourselves. And Jesus can save anybody, no matter how far gone they are. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils and Jesus cast them out. And she became one of his closest followers. I told you in a recent sermon about Nicky Cruz, the converted gang leader in New York. I went to hear him speak at Acer Arena in the Olympic Park some years ago. And he spoke about the traumatic relationship with his mother. His mother punched him in the face and broke his nose. She punched him in the eyes and turned them black. She broke his bones. He'd have to go to school and lie to the kids about how he got the injuries. And one day his mother picked him up and said, "Nicky, I hate you." Now, when he became a teenager, as with all Puerto Rican boys, he went to New York. And he said he was like a wild animal. And what do wild animals do? They fight with other wild animals. And that's how he explained the gang warfare. He became leader of the most feared gang, the Mau Maus. But then he was gloriously converted. It's in the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and in his own biography, Run, Baby, Run. Then he heard that his mother was dying. He had no love for his mother, but he had no hate either. He decided to go and see her. But his mother and father were both spiritists, mediums. They did that for a living. They'd tell people's fortunes. When he came to the house, he could sense the evil emanating from the house. So he didn't go in. He went to the local church and he said to the pastor, "Look, I'd like you to come and pray for me while I go in and visit my parents." One lady said, "We're not going in that house. Your father is demon-possessed, your mother is demon-possessed, your sisters are demon-possessed, and so is your dog." That was news to Nicky. He didn't know they had a dog, but it wouldn't surprise him if it had demons as well. And the pastor told the woman to sit down. He said, "Of course we'll come." So they went and they surrounded the house while Nicky went in. See, we combat satanic influence by prayer. And he saw his mother crumpled up on the sofa. He felt a tug on his trousers and his mother beckoning him to come down to her level. She said, "Will you ever forgive me?" She said, "Of course, Mother, I forgive you." And he led her to Christ. No one's too bad that they can't be delivered. Now, there are two responses to this man's exorcism in Mark chapter 5. There were the people who lived in the village nearby. They asked Jesus to leave. They'd lost their group of pigs. What else would happen? They'd lost a material asset. And then there was the man himself who was delivered. He wanted to go with Jesus when he got into the boat. And Jesus said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." The man went away and told in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. What a remarkable testimony after the condition he was in the tombs. You see, some people say, "Well, we don't want people to talk about themselves. We want them to talk about Jesus." But we've got to talk about both. We've got to talk, what has Jesus done for us? What is our testimony? People need to hear about Jesus and what he can do for them. He can deliver us from the power of Satan, and he is the only one who can. Thank you.